Friends, the scripture reading for this morning you will find in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18. Luke, chapter 18, the verses 1 to 8a. Luke 18, verse 1 to 8a. The word of the Lord. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city. And she came to him, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he will bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedingly. Thus far the reading of God's word. Friends, this morning I want to meditate with you on the passage that we have read together of Luke 18, the verses 8, 1 to 8a. Sometimes called the parable of the unjudged judge. But I think maybe it is better to call it the parable of the persistent prayer of the widow. And therefore the theme for this morning, a persistent prayer. And three main points arising out of this parable, as it speaks about the prayer's posture, the prayer's petition, and the prayer promise. Posture, petition, and promise. This parable, this short parable, is found in the midst of the discourse on the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. That is the larger context. And Luke 13, what is the kingdom of God like? Well, it begins small, but becomes very large. It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. The kingdom is of great value, illustrated by the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And then in Luke 14, it speaks about the invitation to the kingdom of heaven, the parable of the great banquet. Come, everything is ready. Oh yes, there are many that have excuses after excuses, but it does not stop the gracious king to bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those that have no helper. It speaks about to live in that kingdom now already. Those aspects for the citizens of that kingdom. How to live out of forgiveness. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Or how to practice practical love. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And what it is in that kingdom of God to pray persistently. And not only as we find it in Luke 11, the parable of the friend at night, a friend who eventually agrees to help his neighbor due to his persistent demands rather than because they are friends. But also here in chapter 18, a widow who seeks justice and an judge who lacks compassion but gives her eventually justice, avenges her, due to her persistent, continually coming to him. Friends, how is your and my prayer life? Persistent? Tireless? enduring. Called into the kingdom of heaven by grace. Brought in with great patience and compassion by this gracious King Jesus. And then not in prayer. Always, constantly, persistently. And he spake a parable unto them to this and to the effect that men ought always to pray and not faint, not to lose heart. Pray always, don't lose heart, don't give up, don't be discouraged, don't grow weary. That is Christ's encouragement to those belonging to the kingdom of heaven, which begins here on earth. And what a reminder, particularly in the immediate context of these text words. That begins with Luke 17. Trouble will come. There will be a time, says Jesus, like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot, like we see in our world today. It seems that we live in a world of unending calamities, a world of pain and hurt. Not only the coronavirus pandemic, but maybe also that pain and hurt of broken and strained relationship. A world of injustice, a world of suffering, a world of temptations and trespasses. So begins chapter 17. And the disciples, when they hear that, those that follow him, they say, Lord, increase our faith. Give us more faith. And Christ answers. Then include these words of chapter 18 to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. In those challenging times, even in times of suffering and injustice, Christ says, be of good courage, cheer up, always pray, don't lose heart. As a hymn writer once wrote, is there trouble anywhere? Let us never be discouraged, but take it to the Lord in prayer. But how? How, you ask? Well, that brings us to our first point, the posture of prayer. And I don't mean the position that we sometimes can practice in prayer, eh? Bowing or kneeling or standing or prostrating or with raised hands, as we find it in Scripture, but about the attitude of prayer, as we find in this parable. Because what is going on in this parable, in this setting of the Middle East, this cultural setting of the time? Well, friends, picture a busy and noisy room with a judge and clerks and people who want their case or claim to be heard. And very often bribing the court clerks would result in speeding up of hearing your case. Moreover, women would be always represented by a man. Women were not counted in that society. Women were not heard. And widows? They were completely helpless, powerless, defenseless, no rights. And now we read in this parable, there was a widow in that city. And she came to a judge, saying, avenge me of my adversary. And she kept coming, pleading her case. And whatever it is not mentioned, saying, give me justice. And friends, I think this example, this parable that Jesus gives here is not only countercultural and progressive for its times in this male-dominant society, while the parable is speaking of a helpless widow, but it is also illustrative and instructive of our coming to the Lord in prayer. Because here is one who is helpless, who is in the shadow of society, often forgotten, in desperate need, disadvantaged. Is that our prayer life? coming to the Lord as a people in need of help, of a people in desperate need and deserving nothing. As one who sometimes knows the cry, this desperate cry, as we found it in Isaiah 63, and I looked, and there was none to help. Or that man in John 5, Sir, I have no one. And when Jesus asked, when the disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Luke 9, and Jesus answered, he points to a helpless, innocent child. One that has to be carried, cannot do anything by him or herself, is in need of help. And Jesus welcomes them. This widow cried. Maybe this morning, this man, this woman, this student, this faculty, this staff cries. Jonathan Edwards preached in 1738, sometimes it is that some eminent saints have met a great deal of discouragement and darkness when God has been pleased much to hide his face from them so that they don't know the way anymore. And yet, God knows how to bring light out of darkness. And so God commonly doth in this world. And therefore, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. As so often, and maybe you recognize this, there is so little time spent with the Lord in prayer, in the busyness of our life. And so often we come to the Lord with a list of needs and wants and maybe a sense of entitlement. But to come to him as one who deserves nothing, helpless, as a people who are in need of help. Coming to the Lord as poor and needy, no people, no family, no friends, no fellow students, no faculty to help you out of your difficult situation. But Jesus. Every time we turn in prayer to the Lord, that we have to acknowledge our desperate need. Friends, prayer accentuates our helplessness and acknowledges that we cannot do it. And how often do we think that prayer is a strength of the believer's life? But to see prayer as our desperate and dire need for help. And we see that in the verses following this parable concerning the Pharisee and the tax collector. The one who prays about his abilities and competencies. And the other pleads and prays, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And who went home justified? Tax collector, and like this widow, in desperate need. And so all who come to the Lord, as we read in Jeremiah 22, he judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness, take it to the Lord in prayer. Which brings to the second point, the petition. Avenge me of mine adversary. Give me justice, so the widow said, to the unjust judge. A petition here for justice. That is the reason of the widow's persistent calling upon the judge. Friends, we can pray for mercy, we can pray for forgiveness, but what about justice? Justice is about the right relationships. It is to reflect God's character. And a God-centered and biblical justice cannot It has to speak about sin and the Savior. First, if we understand what sin is, we have to understand what our sin is. We know that the world is full of sinners, and the fundamental saying of justice is the soul who sins shall die. But a true Christ-centered understanding of justice begins in dust and ashes when we confess, none is righteous, no, not one. Justice begins with repentance before God. That is the objective standard of the meaning and morality, a standard of justice, of God's justice, the one who defines and loves justice, the one who calls for justice, the one who belongs justice. The Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him, so Isaiah reminds us. And if that is not considered, then life is meaningless. There is absolutely nothing right or wrong. Everything is merely a matter of opinion. As C.S. Lewis highlights this point in his writing when he says, a man does not call a line crooked unless he has some idea of a straight line. That is an objective truth. But do you know this subjectively, personally? Be honest this morning. If you, O Lord, mark my iniquity, who can stand? What justice demands? To realize, to experience, no one, none of us, standing before the judge of the world, and then with a heaven-high sin and guilt. To whom shall you go? But remember, a God-centered justice speaks also about a Savior, the Savior Christ. Because the clearest display of God's justice of sin is seen on the cross. Then Christ has become our justice, says the apostle. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just before God, justification, right with God for Christ's sake. The most definitive justice that any society has witnessed is when Jesus suffered the full wrath and justice of God's judgment for the sins of the elect. The only Savior who satisfied God's justice. And that is the good and the gospel news also this morning. That we deserve nothing. But God gave everything, his Son, a Savior for sinners such as you and me. It is only in Christianity that justice and mercy meet at the cross. And it tells us, there is no delay in God's justice, a justice that you and I deserved. But mercy was offered to those who don't deserve it. Till on the cross that as Jesus died, the wrath of God was justified, for every sin on him was laid. And then to experience, when he reveals himself to your soul, for I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore we have been justified by faith, and have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the undeserved, the unmerited, amazing grace. But should that not make every child of God be dispensers and distributors of justice in this world? Generously? Abundantly? Richly? in a world that cries for justice, with such much pain and hurt and rejection and discrimination, a world with desperate needs. Yes, one may ask for forgiveness and mercy, but mercy without justice or at the expense of justice is not mercy at all. It leaves us deformed and incomplete, and there is no closure. And it would mean that injustice would continue, and neither of these outcomes is merciful. And therefore, in a world with so many cries of justice, and so many more silent cries of maybe sexual abused women and men, those cries of the destitute refugees, those cries of marriage problems, the cry maybe this morning of the difficult situation that you are in, or the injustice that is done to you, maybe concerning your call to the ministry, or maybe concerning your preaching or pastorate, and it seems no one hears these cries. For such troubled world, Christ told them, tells us this morning, this parable, to the effect that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Persistent prayer. And that brings me to the third place, the promise. This promise, as we find in the text word of the parable, verse 7 and 8a, will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. The judge who neither feared God nor respect men initially refused. But he says, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. What a contrast with the words of the Lord, the judge of heaven and earth. Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he will bear long with them? Two questions. Will not God give justice to his elect who cry day and night to him? And the answer is yes. Will he delay long over them? And the answer is no. Friends, there is a God in heaven who hears the cry of his people and acts upon it. It shows the heart of God, that he is as a God, a father to the fatherless and a defender of the widows. He takes up their cause and he promised them, when they cry out to him in distress, I will surely hear their cry. And maybe there is someone this morning who has to say or to sigh, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God. Then I remind you, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? Here is a God who let us know, I know what is going on in your life. I know your circumstances. I know your troubles and your trials, but come to me. Come to me, you weary ones, you are all bow down, who heavy laden ones, come to me. Here is one who sits now at the right hand of the Father and intercedes. I have prayed for you that your faith will fail not. Yeah, maybe that weak faith or that struggling faith, or those time of unbelief. But there is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads the cause of each of his children, and whose request I never rejected for his sake, for his complete and finished work accomplished. Do you see this precious Savior, still our refuge, take then all to the Lord in prayer? The text even says, Christ says, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Well, maybe that is not always experienced, speedingly. Maybe you are waiting for such a long time. Maybe you think, the Lord does not hear my prayers. But if we render these words in the original, he will execute justice surely and suddenly, as is appropriate for the circumstances. Oh, friends, that we may learn two things by grace. Eh? First, that the Lord hears and acts. He will give justice. He executes justice. It will be done. It is sure. And secondly, it will be done suddenly, unexpectedly. Similar to what the apostle writes in 1 Thessalonians, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord, the day of judgment and of justice, comes as a thief in the night. You never know, but you surely know he comes. That is the comfort for a persistent prayer. The Lord is at work, even when I don't experience it. And our perspective on timing compared with God's is kind of analysis with an impatient two-year-old with an adult. And sometimes God has good reasons for making us to wait a long time and see some of our prayers answered. As Spurgeon remarks, when prayer is long in the answering, it will be all the sweeter in receiving, like a fruit which is well ripened by hanging longer on a tree. And then to arise from prayer with this comfort and confidence, I have brought everything to the Lord in prayer. And he has heard my cry. And now I will leave it, all of it, at the throne of grace. I read in the preparation for this morning, all the petitioners once shall be supplied, because it is a throne of grace. Suppose I come to the throne of grace with the burden of my sin. There is one on the throne who felt the burden of sin in ages long gone by and has not forgotten its weight. Suppose I come to this throne of grace with the difficult situation I am in. There is one on the throne who is acquainted with all my ways. It is a throne from which grace delights to look upon our miseries, with tender eye considers them and relieves them. Oh, come then, you who are in need. This throne of grace will look upon you if you cannot look on it. It will give to you, though you have nothing to give in return, and will deliver you, though you cannot raise a finger to deliver yourself. And therefore fear not, when your prayer is but stammering, when your words are but feeble, when your words are poor, the Lord understands you. Having this confidence and peace and resting, he truly will take care in his way, at his time. Even in times when he tolerates oppression and disappointments and troubles and trials, but time and again, persistently, casting your cares on the Lord and experience, and He will sustain you. And therefore, Christ reassures us. Also this morning, I tell you, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep knocking. It will not be in vain. Jonathan Edwards reminds us in the same sermon, let the godly take encouragement from hence in their prayers to come boldly to the throne of grace and to come frequently. It will be well, be your delight to you to come to a God that is so ready and at all times to hear you and to grant you whatever your desire that tends to your happiness. Coming to Him will not be in vain. And only and because of that gripping day in history, in the deepest trial, when the Father did not answer His Son, when He called, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that you, whatever your trial might be, will be never forsaken by Him who has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus was persistent in prayer throughout His life on earth. He told His disciples to pray. He healed people with their prayers. He denounced the corruption in the temple worship, which He said is a house of prayer. Christ, who prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears, as we learn from Hebrews 5. He prayed sometimes all night, and the Holy Spirit came down upon Him as He was praying. And when He faced the greatest crisis, He did so with prayer. And we hear Him praying for His disciples and the church on the night before He died, and petitioned to God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, and finally He died. Praying, truly, deeply experienced, be it far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And for who? For who? For the people like you and me, who often lack the persistency of prayer. When life is going smoothly and our truest heart treasures seem safe, it does not occur to us to pray. Take then refuge in Him always. At the Old Testament sacrifices that were commanded to be offered in the morning and the evening, from time to time called a continually burnt offering, which means, says Matthew Henry, that when we are bid to pray always and to pray without ceasing, this is intended that at least every morning and every evening we offer up our prayers and praises to God. Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. To this ever-praying and interceding High Priest, this blessed Savior, Christ and Him alone. What a privilege, eh? Have you ever paused when you pray? The privilege to care, to carry everything to the Lord in prayer. As we begin this chapel by singing, wait on the Lord, nor faint nor fear. Yea, trust and wait, the Lord is near. And therefore He told us also this morning, to the effect, to this end, that we ought always to pray and not to lose heart.